All right, the recorder has been started. How's the new website working for you, by the way, as far as listening to the recordings? Is it?
That's good.
It's going well? Good.
The only thing I miss is before you used to print what the lesson was.
Yeah, and I don't do that anymore. That's probably why I'm also forgetting the assignments, because I'm not printing them out anymore. Yeah, because they used to be a separate one, and now it's a long list. So, well, maybe I'll do both. We'll see. Let's see. How come I can't find my Kindle? Oh, there it is, because I'm overlooking it. Okay, so we're ready for NTI Romans chapter 13, which is on page 279, starting with verses 1 to 5. You are not in the world. I have told you this already, but you do experience the world, because you designed the world as an experience. The world is an image in the mind, or better said, a picture thought within the thought of spirit. It is an experience because it was designed as an experience. But it is not your reality. It is within you. Now, when we believe that we are people, this is difficult to really have any understanding of, because it seems very much that I'm sitting here in a body, in a world, right? But what this is saying is that the opposite is true, that the world, the entire world, is actually in what I am. And sometimes when people read this kind of teaching, because we're so identified with the idea that, you know, like, I'm Regina, then somehow people get messed up and they think, okay, so the entire world is in Regina. But that's not true, because Regina's in the world. It's saying I'm not Regina. Regina is a character in the world. So what am I if the world is in me? Right? And that's really what we need to start asking, is what am I? Instead of trying to imagine the world in Regina's head, which is an error, I need to realize Regina's not true. Now, I did have an experience once when I was, it actually happened when I was writing NTI, Revelation, I had this experience of, the way the experience was, it wasn't an experience of form, like I didn't see anything. You know, but in this experience, I was, you could say, walking through the mind with spirit. And I was noticing, you know, guilt, and I was noticing all of these things, and I was letting them go in this experience. And then what happened is we came to this point that the Course would call the tiny mad idea. And when I got to this point, I realized that I had made the whole thing up. But at that point, I was not Regina, because it's almost like I could look back in the thought process. I could look back in the thought process, and I could see how all of the thoughts led to the creation of the world, led to all lifetimes, and Regina was like a little insignificant nothing in all of that. You know what I mean? Because there was so much of that. So the I that recognized that I did this was not Regina. But what happened for me when I had this experience is I was not ready to accept that responsibility yet, because I still judged a lot of that stuff as bad. And as long as I judged it as bad, I didn't want that responsibility. And so what happened was, the second I saw that I did it, literally, I mean, this is exactly what happened, I said, I don't want to know this. And I began to, like, somehow backpedal out of everything I'd discovered, and then the experience was over. And so I've always wondered, when I come to that point at that day, if I had already transcended judgment, would I have accepted who I was and what I'd done, and would that have been an awakening for me? Maybe, but that's not what happened in my case. I had not transcended judgment. I did not want to know that I had done this. And I backpedaled out of it. But the key point that I want to make is that I, that I was, all of you would be also. Because who we think we are was way, way back in that creative stream of thoughts. I mean, like I said, Regina would have been such a tiny, insignificant part of all of that. And I, you know, I was the one who had made it, but it wasn't Regina.
It's something that I don't understand. Because when I read, that made me thought that there is something outside. It's not all me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Course of Miracles say that in also in the metaphoric, say that you are God. God is inside me. I am a spiritual person, but I say, okay, I am that, but when I read, sometimes it made me feel that I'm two persons.
Yeah. No, you're not wrong. I mean, Eckhart Tolle, this is the way Eckhart Tolle appeared to wake up, the way he tells the story, is that he was actually a very depressed person. And his plan was to commit suicide that night. And in this process, of this thinking process that was leading up to the committing of suicide, he had this thought, I just can't stand myself. And then it hit him, who can't stand me? And he realized, there can't be two. And when he realized there can't be two, he woke up to the true one. So that's why people refer to a true self and a false self. Because you can really only be one. But we believe that we're another. And that's the false self, and that's the one that most of us are most identified with. So God seems like an other to us. Right?
Okay. For example, when I ask for help to God, is when I ask him to my other side,
Hello? Yes, your true self. And it's okay if you still think of it as a God. Some people, you know, that's just helpful for some people. But ultimately, as you continue to follow the path of awakening, what happens is your identity kind of shifts. You literally stop thinking of yourself as this. Okay. Yeah, and then you realize what you are. Now, I have not gotten to that point. What's happened for me, it's almost like there's maybe another step in the middle, and I'm on the middle step. A Course in Miracles and NTI talks about the Holy Spirit, or the right mind. Most of us, when we start this path, are fully identified with the ego, the wrong mind. And so what we're learning to do is we're learning to let go of wrong-minded thoughts, and we're learning to listen to and follow the Holy Spirit's thoughts, or the right mind's thoughts. But even that is just a transition, or just a bridge. What we are is really even beyond that. So it's like you kind of go from ego to right-minded thinking, and then from right-minded thinking into true and total awakening. So the phase that I seem to be more at is the right-minded thinking, like used to. 99% of my thoughts were ego. Now probably, honestly, 85 to 90% are right-minded. So it's a major shift that has occurred, right? But it's still not that awakening. Now there are people who seem to have experienced the full awakening. And when they describe their experience, it is significantly different from ours. You know, they do experience themselves as that absolute. They perceive the world and the body inside of them. So the shift that happens at the level of what we call the mind is actually mind-blowing. So the shift into right mind is a smaller step, even though for most of us that seems like a pretty big step. It's a smaller step. But that smaller step apparently prepares us for the for the big one. And A Course in Miracles says God takes that last step, you know. So what we are learning to do is we are learning to shift from wrong-minded thinking to right-minded thinking. You know, that's really kind of where we're at, is making that shift. The awakening shift, where you realize yourself as the Absolute, happens through grace.
And what about Jesus? Jesus is the same, like a Holy Spirit?
Jesus in the Course says yes, he's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So he says he's the you know, like the voice of the Holy Spirit. But as far as the person that we call Jesus that walked in the world, whether he had the experience of Absolute or whether he had the experience of right mind, I honestly don't know the answer. I don't know that he ever declares that. So I don't know which he had. We do know that there are teachers who talk from the Absolute. Jesus may have some, like he said things like, I and the Father are one, right? But we don't have as much evidence, to be honest, about Jesus. We don't have strong evidence to know for sure, you know, where he was. But we have very strong evidence around people like Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj, Ramana Maharshi. There may even be some people now. There's a lady I've been listening to. Huh?
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, yeah. Who speak from the Absolute. Who are you going to name? Do you have someone you want to name?
I can tell you that there's multiple.
Yeah.
Absolute.
Yeah, and when they speak from the Absolute, their point of view is drastically different from that of ours. It's even drastically different from the right mind. Yeah.
So, if someone is speaking from that perspective, how can they be helpful to, if they don't experience the relative anymore?
Yeah.
It's what, if you asked for advice or help, what would happen?
Well, I mean, I think that many of the people who speak from the Absolute still are able to meet you where you are because they understand your belief system. They've been there. Just like before we turn on the recording, when you were talking about how you were starting to see those fast thoughts, I immediately knew what you were talking about because I've been where you were, right? And so I immediately recognized it, and I knew that it was true progress, right? Because I've been there. So that still seems to be the case with them. They can still be helpful. They can also say things, to be honest, that don't feel helpful sometimes, because they, when they get into speaking from their truest perspective, sometimes we're like, well, geez, you know. So you can experience them both ways. But as you transcend, some of their more absolute statements actually become the most helpful. So like as you're more and more a master of the right mind, then you're ready for the next step, that's where they are. So they become what you're ready for. When you're just learning the right mind, they may be too far for you, maybe too big of a stretch. Yeah.
Trying to teach a third grader calculus.
Exactly. It depends on what you're ready for. Yeah.
Well, I honestly think that's where Jesus was with all of his disciples and everything. You know, he was just too far out.
Too far out.
And I think that's why we don't have the evidence, because the disciples weren't where he could communicate.
And they couldn't capture it. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's very, very... You know, considering, you know, some of the misunderstandings we have about him being the only Son of God, you know, and the Trinity and all of that. I mean, those types of misunderstandings could definitely have come from him trying to explain his absolute perspective.
And
then not
the way they ended up
wanting it. Right.
What about the angels?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
What about the angels?
The angels? In the absolute form, there would be no true such thing as angels. When you get into the illusion, angels can appear, and angels can be helpful. And in fact, believe it or not, angels can be the right mind or the wrong mind. Anything in form, this is where you have to really learn discernment. Anything in form can be the right mind or the wrong mind. So someone could see an angel, and the angel could teach them all about, you know, the world is going to end in 2015, you know, or something like that. And that person believe it and go telling everybody the world's going to end. I heard it from an angel, and that's not at all true. An angel could also appear and be teaching you something very, very right-minded and very, very helpful. So when it comes to the level of form, you never trust something based on just the form. You always have to exercise discernment. Is what I'm hearing from this form right-minded or wrong-minded? You know, you can find channelings of Jesus in the world. You can find channelings of Jesus that are very, very pure, right-minded channelings, like A Course in Miracles. But if you go search the internet, you're going to find channelings from Jesus that are, you know, hellfire, you know, and damnation and Armageddon. And those people believe their channelings just as much. Okay, so just because Jesus said it doesn't make it so. Jesus is literally an idea in our minds. The question is this right-minded? Is my heart telling me to listen to this angel or to listen to this Jesus channeling, right? You always check with yourself.
Because I believe in my angel war, angel protector.
Guardian angel.
Yes.
Guardian angel, yes.
And I believe in that.
Yes.
I believe that he is always with me. Actually, when my dad passed away, we had a lot of problems with papers and all that kind of stuff. And I always, in that moment, I asked help to my angel.
Yes.
And after that was when I really believed in him and it, because when I asked to him for help, he did it.
Yes.
And I said, thank you. And I
Yeah, that's perfect. So for you, the angel would be the same as the Holy Spirit for him, which was probably the same as Inner Ramana was for me. So what this means is that, you know, in truth, our true self will reach us in any way that we will listen to it. Okay? So if you will listen to it in the form of a guardian angel, it shows up as a guardian angel.
Okay.
You got it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I feel so good when I talk with my angel.
Exactly. So you stay with your angel.
Well, when I read this book or I read the Course of Miracles, they say that about the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and all that. And I say, oh my God.
Yeah, no.
I don't know.
No, your angel is actually the same thing. Okay? So that's perfect. Some people experience like Mother Mary, you know, the Virgin Mother, and for them she's the same thing. So the form actually doesn't matter. It's the content, what is being said. Like yours is being helpful, comforting, you know, so it's perfect.
But it's like what you said, you go inside to ask for that guidance.
Yes, she's going inside.
And like she said, it could be the angel or the Holy Spirit that you are. That you can touch base with better than any, but you're actually going within.
You're actually going, yeah.
Exactly.
And eventually we all transcend our guides. But until we do, the guide is who we should be going to, if that's where the connection is. But at some point we literally transcend our guides. Our guides are a temporary manifestation of our true self. But while we're highly identified with the false self, our inner guides can be extremely useful. Whatever they seem to be. You know, and somebody, a Hindu person might experience, you know, maybe a Shiva, right? But it's still the same thing. And that's where sometimes when we're ignorant and we're attached to forms, we say, well, there's no such thing as Shiva, but Jesus, now he's real. When actually, both Shiva and Jesus are the same inner voice talking to the one who will listen to that one, right? There's no difference between them. All right, so Back to verses 1 to 5, we're starting with the third paragraph. Everything that seems to be true about the world is a part of the experience you deemed to have. In this way, none of it is to be rejected. For to reject an experience that you asked to have is to deny that you are the designer of the experience. This is to deny your truth. Now, this paragraph is rather amazing to me right now, because before I looked down and knew this paragraph was coming, I told you all that story about that experience that I had. Too bad I wasn't paying attention to this paragraph when I had that experience. Because this is exactly what I said happened. When I had that experience of coming to the point of realizing, you know, I did this, again, that I wasn't the Regina, the reason I wasn't willing to accept that is because I was still judging it. This is exactly saying this. This is one of the things we need to do in order to accept who we are. We also have to accept everything without judgment. Because if we're still judging it, we're not going to want to see, I'm the one who did it. Right? Because we don't want to see that. And I, without remembering this paragraph was even in NTI, I had that experience. So I'm going to vouch for it. I'm going to say that's true because I did that. So this is one of the reasons why we want to allow ourselves to learn non-judgment or to learn acceptance. There is another reason as well. The truth is, your judgment always causes you some kind of suffering. So also just to be happier, you know, to learn to be an acceptance of what is, you know, like, you know, I told the story before the recording came on about my dog being bit by a rattlesnake. Well, the truth is, I am going forward. I'm going to change the way we go on our walks, hopefully, so this won't happen again, right? But one thing that I noticed when she was bitten by the rattlesnake is that I was in acceptance and non-judgment about the event, because I was not suffering. I wasn't suffering. I took her to the emergency room. I'm paying the bills. I'm, you know, making her take her medication, which is a bear because she hates pills. You know, I'm doing all of this stuff, but I'm not suffering. Why would I suffer if I thought this should not have happened, right? You know, if I judged the experience, I would suffer. I'm accepting the experience, and even within acceptance, there's doing what needs to be done, and even a future adaptation to the way we walk so it doesn't happen again, right? So sometimes people think acceptance means something really stupid, like my dog is bit by a rattlesnake, I accept this, I'm not going to do anything. You know, that's the ego's interpretation. The ego loves to take these spiritual teachings and do something with them so that they're not wisdom. That's exactly what it likes to do. He's laughing. Have you experienced this? So if it can get us to think acceptance means never take action, well, that's not even sensible, and we're going to suffer from that. You know, so acceptance doesn't mean never take action. It means I accept what is right now. I accept my dog just got bit by a rattlesnake. I accept we need to go to the emergency room. I accept this is the bill. I accept that I need to get my dog to take these pills, and that's a challenge. Right? I accept it. And then I don't suffer. It's not like I'm super happy she was bit by a rattlesnake.
I was just going to ask you that.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, I had something similar happen with my cat. and I've been back and forth to the vet. And I was thinking, agreeing with you while you were saying, I accept this situation, and I'm dealing with it, I'm working with it. I was feeling those exact same things with my cat. But I noticed in my mind, in the background, there was, I'm not happy about this. I mean, I'm not distressed by it, but I'm not
happy.
Well, I don't know how. If I was to describe how I felt, tell me how this is.
Yeah, yeah.
For me, there's a realization: this is not an ideal experience.
Okay, there you go.
There you go. And this is why we're going to make changes in the future.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
There's a realization this is not an ideal experience.
That says it.
But it's not suffering.
Yep.
Okay? I mean, and the truth is, another person could suffer, be really suffering from the fact that their dog got bit by a rattlesnake. Exact same experience, but emotionally completely different, right? So acceptance, non-judgment at the human level, at the practical level, allows you to lead a more peaceful life. And maybe even a more practical life. Maybe even, you know, you're able to make decisions better because your mind is more clear, right? Maybe you're even more effective if you're in acceptance than you are if you're in judgment. But at another level, at the level of awakening, that awakening can happen if you are in acceptance of who you are. If you're in judgment of who you are, it won't happen. Who you really are. So this is why you need to forgive, whether you call it forgiving yourself, forgiving God, forgiving Jesus, forgiving the divine. You know, so people who hate God because of tornadoes that tear up cities are not ready to awaken. Right? Acceptance doesn't mean that you might not be a scientist who still tries to predict tornadoes even longer so people have more opportunity, right? Acceptance doesn't mean you might not be an engineer who tries to build better and better shelters at a bit more affordable price. See, acceptance can take action, but acceptance accepts. We met, Danielle met a guy today who was, there was a bull snake in the road, and he was trying to move the bull snake out of the road so it wouldn't get run over. And Danielle stopped and talked to him, and he said something about how, you know, well, you know, these bull snakes, they eat the rattlers. So we need the bull snakes so we don't have so many rattlesnakes. And Danielle said, yeah, our dog just got bit by a rattlesnake. And he said, did you kill it? She goes, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And he says, well, if it had bitten you, it would have killed you. I mean, you would have killed it. And then she said he went on and on. Even as she was driving off, he was still going on and on about how we have to kill the rattlesnakes. And she said she was really surprised at his strong opinion. Now, I recognize that it's no fun to get bit by a rattlesnake. I fully recognize that. But in my heart, I feel no anger towards the rattlesnake. To me, the rattlesnake was perfectly innocent, and it was just being a rattlesnake. And my job as a human is now to be more careful, right? Yeah. So you know, that's the difference between judgment and acceptance. Judgment, we have to kill all the rattlesnakes. They're the devil. Acceptance, ooh, rattlesnakes are no fun. I need to be more careful. But there's no animosity towards the snake. So we want to learn acceptance. But acceptance does not mean blissfully happy, I'm so glad these things happen. It just means I accept that they happen.
Yeah, that can get... I know that just the word can be very divisive, my experience. And the part about taking something that's coming from love intelligence and making it unintelligent. there's a lot of that going around.
Yeah.
But would Brian, if I asked you a question?
Of course.
I live in it's hypothetically a duplex, and the guy next door moves in, and he turns out to be like a Nazi white supremacist.
Okay.
Or something like that. I'm going to go ahead and accept that.
Right.
Not assign blame to him or the way he chooses to live or anything like that, but... I should still take some action, I'm guessing.
Well, I don't know. What kind of action would you take?
Probably relocate.
Oh, is you want to move? Yeah. That would be okay if you wanted to move.
Oh, well, the distinction is, I think it's important because I can't use acceptance as a generalization or a one-size-fits-all antidote for the... But the best example I can think of is a neighbor who's stockpiling weapons or puts up a Nazi flag.
Yeah, that would be okay.
There's a lot of, you know, ways that they could, bumper stickers or something he does to decorate his house to show that he is a bigamist or, you know, whatever. It's an individual I do not want to be around, but
yeah.
Unfortunately, let's say he's like right really close to me by no choice
yeah.
of my own. So How does acceptance work?
Well, let me give you, again, an example from my life. That's the best, those are the best stories I have because they're not made up. I used to have a woman living with me who, you know, she came to learn not to be addicted to drugs and to learn not to be a thief living with me. But during the time that she was living with me, she began to, you know, kind of slip into her old habits. Now, she had some prescription drugs. They were prescription, but she began to abuse them and mix them with alcohol. And you know, like, she would do things like just, you know, walk around the house. Like, one time she took the popcorn out of the cabinet and just spilled it all over everywhere, you know, just because she was so drunk and high. And then, you know, just kind of mumbling as she's picking it up. And, you know, she was just not sober. And so I accept this. To this day, I accept it. I mean, I love her to death, and I accept it. But I didn't want it in my house. That wasn't what she was there. That wasn't my purpose. It did not at all seem helpful to allow her to stay in my house. Being that way, it made me feel like, you know, an enabler rather than a helper, right? It just was not at all right for me. So I had a conversation with her. Now, in this case, I crawled in bed with her to talk to her. You don't have to do that with your guy. But I crawled in bed with her in a very sweet way. And I, you know, I said, I love you. And I said, but, you know, this can't be in my house. I said, you either need to, you know, stop the drugs and the alcohol, or you need to move out. That was my choice. And she could do whichever one she wanted, and I was going to love her equally, but not in my house. In this case, she ended up giving up the drugs and the alcohol, at least for the rest of the time that she lived with me. I'm not sure where she is now, but for the rest of the time that she lived with me, she gave them up. So, you know, so again, acceptance doesn't mean no action. It just means not judging. So it's possible to accept that based on the way, you know, this person was raised and what this person was taught and what this person believes, this is where he is. You know, it's completely ignorant, but that's the way he is. I accept that, but I don't feel to be this close to it. It doesn't feel right for me, so I'm just going to move myself. I'm going to let him go on with his life. Like, if she had moved out and continued to do alcohol and drugs, that's fine. It's just not in my house, right? I give her permission to do whatever she wants. And it is true also, as you awaken, you know, it's almost as if you raise in vibrational level. And as you raise in vibrational level, there are situations, you know, conversations even, that you really have no desire to be a part of. It's natural for you to have no desire to be a part of that. And so you will remove yourself from those circumstances, but in an acceptance that the circumstance is there. But acceptance doesn't mean you have to join in any way, right?
Yeah, there's not a rejection. There's no judgment on your part. It just feels like a natural thing for you to leave that.
It's not natural for you to be there.
Right.
Yes.
That's what you're talking
yes.
about.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
One question.
Yes.
For example, look for your happiness is ego.
To look for your happiness? Actually, yes. Yeah, to look for your happiness is ego. Happiness is natural. So when you're in the right mind, you are happy without reason.
For example, if you don't like a situation, that situation make you feel bad and uncomfortable, but you know that if you go for or look for something different, maybe that's going to make you feel better.
Yeah.
If they move for the other situation, that is ego.
That would be ego. Yes. So that's a good point. Let me talk about the difference between the two. I'm going to use Dan as a made-up example since he gave us his white supremacist person. Let's imagine that Dan thinks, I cannot be happy living next to a white supremacist. I will never be happy. Every time I see that flag, every time I see that bumper sticker, every time I see that, you know, shaved head, he has a shaved head, you know, I'm upset. I can never be happy here. I must leave to be happy. That would be ego. If Dan says, all right, well, you know, he's a white supremacist. This is the way he thinks. This is the way he lives. I accept that, but it just doesn't feel right for me to be here. And I'm just going to leave because it doesn't feel right to be here. But there's no attachment to, I can't be happy here, I would be happy there. That natural movement is not necessarily ego. That's just a natural, it doesn't feel right to be here. I'm just going to kind of move away. Can you see the difference? It's like a subtle difference, but there's a difference there.
Mm-hmm. Right, you're not drawing a line.
You're not drawing a line.
You're taking a stance.
You know, another example might be, you know, like let's say that I was married and that what feels really right for me is monogamy, you know, right? And I find out that my partner is not monogamous. You know, my partner has lots of relationships. Well, ego would judge that. I hate this. You're unfair to me. I'm the victim. I'm going to divorce you and take you for everything you got, right? Because I got to get revenge on you. You hurt me. You betrayed me. Okay? But right-minded might be, you know, this just isn't right for me. I it feels right for me to be in a monogamous relationship. For him, it's not something he wants. So I'm going to leave the relationship. In both cases, there's a divorce, mm-hmm. right? But one is ego-driven and one is just following what feels right for me. It doesn't feel right for me to be in this situation. Okay. There's a subtle difference there, but it's a major difference, actually.
Yeah, because when you do it of that way, that you look, that is not what is right for you. You leave that way, but you don't hate him.
Right.
You
don't hate him. Exactly.
Feel resentment?
Nope.
Just say, okay, you are not in this time. Sorry, but
yeah.
God bless you.
You know, it's really not much more different than, you know, if one person likes to hike every Saturday and one person likes to golf every Saturday, they're probably not together on Saturdays. You know, but they don't hate each other because you like to golf and I like to hike. You know, they're attracted in different directions. It's natural for things to come together, and it's also natural for things to go apart in this world. This world is all about change. So allowing that flux and that change and knowing what's right for you and when you are to go and when you are to come is fine, because you know what? Going and coming is always going to happen. But it's the judgment of the situations that's ego. All right? We've read 3 whole paragraphs tonight.
There's a lot of commentary.
A lot of commentary. Let's look at maybe one more and then we'll stop. Okay, so verses 6-7. This is how you are to look at the world. So this is where our assignment will come from, is what we're about to read. This is how you are to look at the world, as an experience that you set up for your learning. Live through the experience, observing what it is, and you will see what you came to learn. You will see that the truth is perfect, and your true desire is your home. Your thought, meaning the tiny mad idea, was just an idea. And you will easily relinquish the idea for the truth. And you will be grateful that the truth is always true. So a video that I'm watching right now is by a teacher named Ellie Ruzdar. And in this video, she talks about how the path of awakening is not for everyone. And she says the reason for that is, she says that with a capital T, that which we are in some of these bodies still wants to forget what it is and have experience. And she says, and that's fine. She says, but some of these bodies are at the end of wanting experience. They don't want any more experience, and that's where awakening is starting to happen. And she said, if you still think you want experience, you know, maybe you still think you want to make money, or you still want to build something, or whatever. If you still think you want experience, she says, then go and have that experience. Because to go and have the experience and find out it isn't what you thought it would be, it didn't bring you the happiness you thought it would bring, actually prepares you for awakening. Because as you try different things, you realize, oh, that wasn't it. At some point, you get to the end of your self-seeking, right? Your little self-seeking. And then you are ready for awakening. And so that's what this paragraph is really saying. This is what we're learning here. You remember that first question that we asked in Romans chapter 2 was, what would it be like if everything were different than it is? We're learning that. We're learning what it would be like if the truth wasn't true, if everything was different, if we weren't who we thought we are. And guess what we're going to learn from it? We're going to learn that what we really want is the truth. What we really want is who we are. And that's what this entire experience is set up to be. And you learn that from things like your dog getting bit by a rattlesnake. Do you want to hear a Regina secret? You want to hear a Regina secret? One of Regina's favorite things to do, and one of the reasons she loved living in Pueblo, is because of walking. She loves all the different places there are to walk. I love to go places and let my dog off the leash and let her run and play and, you know. And guess what happened when we were walking on Sunday? A rattlesnake. Walking may not be so perfect all the time. Walking was Regina's heaven. Now heaven looks a little different. Now we have to be on a shorter leash. We have to be more careful where we walk. Another idea of ideal, another idea of an ideal has bit the dust. That's what's happened. And eventually what happens through all of these ideas of ideal biting the dust is we get tired of this experience. And then we just want our truth again. That's what's happening here. Then we just want truth.
Amen. I like that a lot. And, it's not common to be sitting in a room with a teacher and to have someone say that the truth is that oftentimes you have to experience a lot of disappointment. That is true. But teachers aren't really forthcoming with it.
Yeah, that's
with
true.
With that, teachers oftentimes want to gloss over happy talk, things like that. But I did, along the way, somewhere stumble upon some guy who told me the truth. And what the truth is that for progress to take place, a lot of things have to go wrong. And for progress to take place, you have to go through, suffer, or a lot of disappointments.
Yeah, the funny thing is, the suffering is actually optional. It's the awareness that needs to come. Like I said, I didn't have to suffer from Jamie being dog bit, right? A snake bit. I didn't have to suffer. But I did have to see, walking maybe isn't heaven. Maybe my ultimate happiness doesn't come from walking, right? You know, so the awareness that I was wrong needed to occur. You know, Jesus says in the Course, suffering is optional, but then he goes on to say, but you'll probably suffer. And the reason you'll suffer is because you still want to believe in your ideal. But if you're willing to have really wide open eyes, you'll still see the disappointments. You'll still see that you were wrong without the suffering. And it's funny, when I first started the Course, I was on page 15 of A Course in Miracles when I made a promise. And that promise was, I promise to be led by love, in joy, to full realization of self. So in other words, what I promised was that I promised to learn to do this without suffering. Now the first 5 years or so, there still was suffering because I hadn't caught up to my own promise yet. I was still attached to wanting things my way. But because I wanted to do this happily, and because I really was committed to that, I learned, one of the first things I learned was how to do this without suffering. It took about 5 years, but I learned how to still continue this through awareness and without the suffering. So the suffering is optional. I hear it's a really great way to do it, though, from those who have done it. You know, they say it worked wonders, but it wasn't the way I wanted to do it. And that's not necessary. It's awareness that's necessary. It's honesty that's necessary. Suffering is optional.
It seems as if, in my experience, that the only bright side, the only thing I can say about suffering is it gets me back in tune with what's going on a lot
yes.
quicker. And I feel actually... I feel as if I'm more more connected to the universe than when I'm in when everything's sunshine and rainbows and lollipops.
So maybe I'm going to reinterpret what I think I heard you say, and you can correct me or not. Maybe when things are happy, going easy, you aren't naturally as vigilant. And when suffering, you naturally become more vigilant. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
I think that's fairly common.
I'm actually nicer. I'm more pleasant to be around, actually, when I'm in touch with the pain that's good.
Yeah, when Laurent was living with me, and that relationship was very, very, very difficult, I was very, very, very tuned in. And I was very vigilant, and, you know, every time he'd say something, I was checking within before I spoke back, right? Because I was so vigilant. So I was very tuned in. When he left and it got easy again, I actually quit being as tuned in. And within 3 months, ego hell came back in my head. It was just rampant because I quit being so vigilant when it got easy. And that's when I asked for help, because ego had come back so loud, and that's when Inner Ramana started. And Inner Ramana just taught me another way of being vigilant without the challenges, right? With the staying focused on the mantra and staying focused on surrender. So what Inner Ramana really did was taught me to be to continue being vigilant even when everything doesn't suck. But it was everything being difficult that made me vigilant first. Then I learned how to be vigilant even when things aren't difficult.
Can you talk a little bit about what that's like when the return of the
For me, it was just loud, unhappy stories. So like, you know, like one of the things, like my life is an internet life. Now I'm on Facebook, but back then I was in Yahoo groups. And like people post all kinds of things in social media. And when I was vigilant, whatever they posted, you know, I would see it, but there, you know, I was vigilant. I was listening within, like our assignment was last week, how am I to see this? I was listening to my right mind while I read their posts. When I stopped being so vigilant, I was reading their posts and my wrong mind would judge it. And then I had stories going on about what so-and-so thought of me and what so-and-so, and, you know, and it just got loud again. It just got, you know.
That's a tough day.
Yeah, because it lasted like a couple of months.
It's a tough couple of months.
Yeah. You know, and then because I had been so vigilant with Laurent and had learned to kind of quiet all that down, when you've learned to quiet it down and it comes back, the truth is when it comes back, it's no different than it was before, but now you don't have the tolerance for it. It hurts more, right? It hurts a whole lot more. And so again, that's what led me to ask for help, because I was suffering from my loud stories in my mind. And that's why Inner Ramana then showed up, which was kind of my guardian angel, showed up and started teaching me how to be vigilant always.
Would you say that's part of what NTI is all about, is to be able to walk around with that cloud or that fog?
Yes.
Of tangled.
Yeah, NTI is teaching you to be inner focused and to watch yourself, again, with the right mind. Yeah. So our assignment then for this week is really going to be looking at the world with the realization that it's an experience we set up for our learning. We wanted to know, what would it be like if everything was different than truth? And the world is giving us that answer, right? What would it be like if everything was different than truth? And so when you watch the news and you find out, you know, something happened, you can literally say to yourself, that's what it would be like if everything was different than truth. That's an answer to my question. Right? And you might decide that's not a favorable experience. But everything doesn't have to be a favorable experience if what you're learning from it is that you want truth more than that. Right? So I think some people think that acceptance again means I have to be happy about it. I have to be happy my dog got bit by a snake. No, I wasn't suffering because I accepted it. But I did realize that's not a favorable experience, right? And as we start to notice, wait a minute, this isn't what I want. This isn't favorable. This isn't what I want. This isn't favorable. Without judgment, but with the realization, this actually prepares us to awakening, because we start not wanting the world. We want our truth. So So it's okay to notice it's not a favorable experience. It's not favorable when people murder each other. It's not favorable when tornadoes rip through towns. Right? I accept it. But it's not favorable. This world is not as favorable as our truth. That's what we're learning.
So the assignment is to
look at the world. Yeah, look at the world and your experiences, the news, just everything that's in your awareness. Look at it with the realization that you're learning from it. You're learning what you really want here, is what you're learning.
This is something that you say repeatedly, you know, which has really spoken to me, is everything that's happening to you is happening to help you awaken.
Yes.
And help your spirituality.
Yes. It's the only real purpose. And that actually helps you to accept a situation too. Something could be extremely unfavorable, right? But you look at it and you say, this is here to teach me that this isn't as good as my truth. And then you're in acceptance of the extremely unfavorable situation. You may still move away from it, right? But you accept it with that purpose in mind. Okay, so I will stop the recorder, and you know, we went actually, even though we read less than we've ever read, we went longer than we've ever gone. Isn't that funny? So we'll only take like about a couple minutes of silence, but I still like to take a couple minutes of silence, and then we'll have the closing discussion.